The year was 1968, and Harvard was playing Yale in the Ivy League football championship game. Now, if you're a student at Yale, you know that nothing makes your day more than to beat Harvard. And if you're a student at Harvard, you know that nothing makes your day more than to beat Yale. And in 1968, Yale was the heavyweight. Yale was the favored team. Both teams came into this game undefeated in their league, and yet everybody was predicting that Yale was going to smash Harvard and take home the trophy. And sure enough, Yale jumped out to a commanding lead right from the start. They had 22 points to Harvard's nothing, zero, in just a short period of time. And with 2 minutes left in the game, Yale was still up 29-13, 16-point lead with 2 minutes left. But lo and behold, Harvard scored a touchdown. And they went for two. And they converted on that two-point conversion. And now it's an eight-point lead, 29-21, 40 seconds left in the game. And everybody in the stadium knew what was about to happen. Harvard was going to do an onside kick. And wouldn't you know it, though everybody in the stadium knew what was coming, Harvard recovered that onside kick. And here they have the ball with just under 40 seconds left, 8 points down. And they began to move the ball. Several plays, and they're down to their very final play. The clock is about to strike zero. They hike the ball, and wouldn't you know it, they score a touchdown, and now they're 2 points down with no time left on the clock, but they are allowed the opportunity to try for a two-point conversion. And I watched this play on the internet this last week, just as I had read about this game, and it was interesting. The quarterback received the snap, and he looked almost like Patrick Mahomes as he's scattering around that backfield, and he's trying to find somebody in the end zone for that two-point conversion, and rushers are coming at him, and he's dodging them, and he's making turns, and he's running, and finally, he finds a receiver in the end zone and connects with him, and that two-point conversion happens, and the game ends right there, a tied score of 29-29. For Harvard, it was a dramatic comeback, and the students stormed the field, and the next day, the Harvard newspaper ran this headline: Harvard beats Yale 29-29. Don't you know that got up the dander of the students at Yale? In reality, it was a tie. But for Yale, it felt like a loss, and that headline simply rubbed salt into the wound deeper. But for Harvard, that was the win of a lifetime. The points were the same, but the feelings about the game were different. Yale students, if you of that era, if you ask them, that they will remember that as one of the worst days of their life. And Harvard students of that particular era, if you ask them, they will remember it as one of the best days of their life, which really tells you those students that go to Harvard and Yale really do need to get a life. But it also tells you so much of life is really about perspective. Now let that sink in for a moment. So much of life is really about perspective. Now we have been talking about the Great Commission for several weeks, and even as far back as the first of the year, I'm wondering, what is your perspective about the Great Commission? Our theme for the year is Mission Possible. And of course, that is very strongly connected with the Great Commission. I'm curious, from your perspective, Is it mission possible or is it mission impossible? From your perspective, is the Great Commission for all of us, or was it really just for those 11 disciples that Jesus was talking to at the time? Or how about this? From your perspective, is the Great Commission for all of us who wear the name of Christian, or is it just for a select few who are professionally trained, such as the preachers, the missionaries, the youth ministers, etc., etc.? Perspective does matter. And it's going to make a big difference in how you personally respond to the Great Commission. I want to encourage you to begin to think the way God thinks. I want to encourage you to begin to see things through His eyes. Let His perspective become your perspective. Let your perspective be conformed to His perspective. We need to understand that He would have never given us the Great Commission had it not been possible. And He has equipped us with what we need to get the job done. This is what we've looked at over the last few weeks. Mission possible, but not without prayer. Elijah preached on that a couple of Sundays ago. Last week, I talked to you about mission possible, but not without the Holy Spirit. And today, I want to add to that, mission possible, but not without boldness. Let all of that sink in for just a moment. Not without prayer, not without the Holy Spirit, and not without boldness. Now, those first two things are necessary ingredients. And then boldness, I think, is going to be the fruit. Boldness is going to be the byproduct of those two things. And I want to show you a passage of Scripture that gives support to what I just said to you. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." There it is. You have the people praying, and then you see the filling up of the Holy Spirit, and you see people speaking with an extraordinary boldness. Now, most of the time, and I said this to my Sunday school class this morning, most of the time when we think of boldness, we think of our witness. We need more boldness in our witness, and certainly that is true, and I will get to that this morning in the sermon. But first, let me speak to you about another kind of boldness, and I think this equally applies to our theme of mission possible. Number one, if we want to fulfill this Great Commission, we need to have more boldness in our praying to God. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, from the New Living Translation, and it'll be on the screen behind me. It says, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help when we need it most." So how is it that we are to come to God the Father? We are to come to Him boldly, the Scripture says. If you're reading from the New American Standard Bible, it says it this way: "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." In other words, don't hesitate to ask God for miracles. Don't hesitate to ask God for big things. Our request to God may be an indication of how big we think our God is. If our requests are small, then maybe our view of God is too small. Hear me, brothers and sisters. We serve and worship a God who is a big, big God. Do you believe that? Amen. I hope that you do. He created the world by a spoken word. Psalms 33, verse 9 says, "For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command." Wow. It was formed at God's command. And what is seen was not made out of what was visible. I'm thinking, if God can create this world from nothing by simply speaking the word, then no request that I bring before him is too big for him. For nothing is impossible with God, says Luke 1:37. If he can divide the waters of the Red Sea for his people to walk through on dry ground, then there is no limit as to what he can do. If I will just have the faith to ask and to let him have his will be done. That's what I need to be asking for, to have faith and to ask according to his will. And if he can bring forth water from the rock enough to quench the thirst of 2 to 3 million people in the desert of Sinai, then I think he is capable of any request that I might ask of him. I just need to have the faith as I ask of big things of him. And so let me ask you, what big things are you asking of God in prayer? And I'm not talking about, God, I need a new car, or I need a new house, or I need a bigger salary. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about prayer requests to God that souls need to be saved. If we're thinking about the Great Commission and being a part of fulfilling the Great Commission, we need to have souls on our mind and on our heart, and we need to be willing to go before the throne of God with boldness and ask him for souls to be saved. I'm talking about a revival that needs to happen right here at Reinhardt. I'm talking about towns that need saved. I'm talking about counties that need saved. I'm talking about states that need saved. I'm talking about countries that need saved. I'm talking about entire continents that need saved. That was one thing that I was totally impressed about when I went to Africa back in August with Mike Schrage, and I was amazed. The workers at Good News Productions Regional Center in Kenya were talking about a strategy to reach their entire continent for Jesus. They weren't thinking about just their neighborhood. And that's not to minimize our neighborhood. We've got to be thinking about our neighborhood and the souls of those people who live in our neighborhood. But those people in Kenya, they were thinking beyond that. They were thinking about their entire continent of Africa, and they were talking a strategy of how to reach that continent for Jesus, and they believed that they could do it. As I've joined hands with some of you in Mission 15, in praying 15 minutes a week for lost souls, not only am I praying for people whom I know, and I'm praying for them by name, And I'm praying for some of you who are here, who have never given your life to Jesus. I'm praying for you to surrender to Jesus in faith and repentance and baptism. And I'm praying for you that you would have a sense of urgency about that decision, because heaven and hell is very real and Jesus is coming back, maybe soon. And so I'm praying for you. But I am also praying for America to be saved. God knows we need it. I'm praying for the 7 continents around this world, for the people who are living on those continents to be saved. We have got to ask God for some big things, because He is a big God. Why not ask Him for things that are bigger than what we can even ask or imagine? That's what Scripture tells us to do in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Our God specializes in the impossible. And if we will have the boldness to ask Him for impossible things to happen, I think we might start seeing some of those things happen. And you know what? I think when we ask for God to do some big and impossible things, I think He smiles at that. I think He is honored by such audacious request. The story is told that Alexander the Great had a general who approached him after many years of service and asked him if he would pay for his daughter's wedding. And Alexander agreed and told him to obtain the funds needed from the treasurer. It wasn't too long after that, the treasurer came to Alexander complaining, "This general, I think he's taking advantage of you. He's taking advantage of your generosity. He's asking for an exorbitant amount of money, enough to host the largest wedding that Greece has ever seen." And Alexander thought about that situation for a moment, and then he waved his hand and said, "Grant him his request in full." And the treasurer looked at him in bewilderment. Alexander continued, "My general pays me 2 compliments. He believes that I am rich enough to afford his request and that I am generous enough to grant it. And in assuming these things, he's giving me honor." Would you be bold enough to ask your Heavenly Father for some very big request, and then in doing so, giving Him honor? You that have a spouse who's not saved, would you bring that request boldly before the throne of God, and don't stop asking God for the soul of that spouse? I want to challenge you to be like the widow in Luke 18 who came to the judge every day for legal protection from her opponent. And at first he was saying no to her, but she kept on coming. She kept on coming and knocking on his door. "Give me legal protection," she was crying out. And finally, the judge gave in because of her persistence. He said, "It's not that I fear God or that I fear her. It's just simply she's wearing me out." You say, "You don't know how hard-headed my husband is." Maybe I don't. But none of us fully know the impact that God's word can have on a strong-headed person. Jeremiah 23:29, Scott, put that on the screen there. "Does not my word burn like fire, says the Lord? Is it not like a mighty hammer that smashes a rock to pieces?" Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to be asking God for big things. And if that big thing for you is your husband or your wife, then you keep on asking. You keep on coming and knocking on heaven's door and trust that God's word is like a hammer that can break to pieces a hard-headed person. Bring that prodigal child before the throne of God with boldness. Bring that neighbor before God's throne with boldness. And why not lay at the feet of God, Vernon County? Why not lay at the feet of God, Bourbon County and Bates County and Linn County, and ask Him for the salvation of every soul in that county? We need to come before Him with bold requests, because He is a God who specializes in the impossible. James 4 says, you don't have because you what? Don't ask. Now think about that. You don't have because you don't ask. We need to start asking. We need to come before God with these bold requests. He says, draw near to me with confidence. Come before me with boldness. And so let's do that. If we really want to be a part of this great commission, and we believe that it is mission possible, then our prayers need to become more bold and asking God of big things. Now let's talk about the second point here. If we want to fulfill the Great Commission, we need to have more boldness in our speaking to men about God. Isn't it interesting? It's just a play on words. We speak to God about men, and then we speak to men about God. We need His Holy Spirit boldness to help us with that. You remember Acts 4:31, if we could get that on the screen. The early church prayed, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was then that they began to speak the Word of God with boldness. We need more boldness in our witnessing, don't we? I find it interesting that even Paul requested of the Ephesian church that they be praying for him to have boldness. Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And pray on my behalf. And of course, this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I actually read that passage of Scripture to you last week, and I suggested to you that we should be praying this for each other, that we should have Holy Spirit boldness. And if Paul is requesting the Ephesian church to pray for him to have Holy Spirit boldness, I'm thinking that would be a good request for us to pray for each other. And if Paul needed boldness and Paul needs people to pray for him, how much more do we need that? Dear God, please give us a spirit of boldness. I became curious as I was preparing this sermon. Okay, they prayed for boldness in chapter 4. So I wonder, do we see the presence of boldness after that? You bet we do. Chapter 5 of Acts, they're Peter and the apostles are arrested for their preaching, and they are then threatened by the Sanhedrin Council. Verse 28 of Acts chapter 5, it says, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." I read that passage and I'm thinking, those people were being bold. For the Sanhedrin Council to have that kind of threat upon them, they were being bold in their speaking the gospel. And then look at verse 29. "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" Indeed, they were being bold. And keep in mind, this is the very council that put Jesus to death. And yet Peter and the other apostles are standing up to them. They are speaking the word of God with boldness. And it doesn't change as you go on through the book of Acts. Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7 is speaking the word with boldness even to his death. In chapter 8 of Acts, there is a great persecution that arises against the church. And verse 4 of that chapter, it says, "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." The persecution didn't stop them. In fact, if anything, it motivated them to speak the word of God more boldly. And in chapter 9 of Acts, Saul has converted to Jesus. And verse 28 says, "He was speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord." And you could just go on through the book of Acts chapter by chapter, and they prayed for boldness in chapter 4, and every chapter after that you see people being bold in their witness for Jesus. Have you ever noticed how the book of Acts ends? Let me read to you the last two verses of the book of Acts. Chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. It says, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all," what? "Boldness and without hindrance." Any of you here have some hesitation to speak to a family member about Jesus? Pray to God for Holy Spirit boldness. I wonder, does anybody here have some hesitation to talk to your neighbor about Jesus? If so, then pray for Holy Spirit boldness. Does anybody here have a hesitation or fear to speak to people that you work with or people that you go to school with? Anybody have that kind of hesitation? If so, then pray to God for Holy Spirit boldness. I want to finish with one passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and I'd like for you to read it with me. It's on the screen here. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline." That's what He's given to us through the Holy Spirit. Power. It's the same word as boldness. We need it. He's got it. He's saying, "Why don't you ask me for it? I'll give it to you." Let's ask Him for it. And trust that He's gonna answer that promise. He's going to give us His boldness. And then we have to be willing just simply to open our mouth. And He'll be there to help us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we need you. Because I imagine there's a lot of people here just like me, a little hesitant, sometimes fearful. We need your boldness. We need your Holy Spirit to fill us up. So, Lord, we're asking for that in the name of Jesus. We're asking for opportunities to witness in the name of Jesus. Amen.